they took out in earlier revisions, they now have put back in current, in the 27th edition that's in there now. Talking about changing it, they've changed it. It keeps on being added to and taken away from. And according to Ecclesiastes 3:14, if it's the word of God, it can't be added to and taken away from. Can't be. Isaiah 30 verse 8, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come. For the whole reason for God wanting his words in a book was so that he could preserve them forever and ever. And then you've got somebody telling you that no, the book has been changed over the last 2,000 years. And yet here, Isaiah 30 verse 8 says it never has been changed and it will not ever be changed. You have to think about that. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. John 6:58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. The bottom line is, if they ate corruptible bread, then they themselves died, which was the manna in the Old Testament.
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snake shock! I hate him! And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Titled, you want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell, high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online. Howdy doody to you all. This is the talk show Hell Hates, and the more you listen, the more you know why. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today. And good to be with you today. And I'll admit to you, about 11:30 today, I'm laying on my couch going, I can't do it, can't do it. Just have some of these days where my back, my hips, my legs, I'm in a lot of pain today. And it fatigues me. It makes me tired. And all I want to do is lay down. And I thought, no, all I need is a good cup of coffee. Thanks for the coffee, by the way. And so anyway, I'm still in pain, but at least I've got coffee, all right? Anyway, I want to go back to this verse. This verse knocks my hat in the creek. What I was playing before today's broadcast was the Watchmen video broadcast that is out this week. If you have not had a chance to see it, I want to encourage you to go take a look at it. It is on sermonaudio.com/Bethel. You can find it there. You can go to YouTube and find it. And I just encourage, and by the way, I'll tell you this. If you have a YouTube channel or want to start a YouTube channel, download my videos, put them on your YouTube channel if you want. Do I care where somebody sees them? No. Don't care. Do the same thing with these programs here on Pastor Mike Online. They all go to YouTube. I don't care when somebody watches them. I don't care where they watch them from, as long as they watch them. And I'm not stingy. Okay. So anyway, I just would encourage you, if you want to help us out in the work that God has given to us here at Bethel, get our DVDs, copy them, give them out to people, take them to, I'll retell this story again, take them to places where people will pick them up, like a laundromat. A guy wrote me and he said, you don't know me. He said, I used to be a Roman Catholic. And he said, I was at the laundromat doing my laundry. And he said, on the folding table, someone had set out some DVDs of a guy named Mike Hogg something. So he said, as he was folding his last folds, putting them in his basket, ready to go to his car, he looked at them and he just picked one that he thought might look interesting and put it on top there, got in his car, went home, and sat down and put the DVD in. And he said, when I got done watching it, I got up, got back in my car, went down to the laundromat, and got the rest of the DVDs and brought them home. And he said, I just want you to know that now I no longer refer to myself as a Roman Catholic. I now believe in Jesus Christ. He said, I'm saved, born again. I'm going to go find me a King James Bible. And I'm just, woo, amen. I don't know who put them out. I don't know. Somebody just laid them out there. And if you took some of our DVDs and put them on a folding table in a laundromat somewhere, I'm telling you, there's a guy that got saved because of that. So I just want to encourage you, if you want to help us out in our ministry, get our DVDs, copy them, and put them in places where people are going to find them and maybe pick them up. Some of the topics are interesting to people, and that way they'll watch them. And when they watch them, I know that the Word of God is going to go to them. I know that the seed then is going to be sown. The requirement that God gives us is to sow that seed. What God does with it after that is not in our hands. That's in the hands of God. And so anyway, help us out that way. Share our videos on Facebook. In fact, you know, I forget to do this. I send a feed to my Pastor Mike online Facebook page, and then I forget to share it on my page. So I'm going to the facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. There's a live broadcast going, I see. So I hit like, and I'm going to hit share now public, and it's going to share Pastor Mike Online, this live broadcast on my Facebook page. And I want everybody to go to their Facebook page right now and do that. Even if you're listening to the recording of it later, share it on your page. Because what's going to happen is when your friends are scrolling through Facebook, and if they have auto live set on their iPad or on their desktop or whatever, it's going to start playing as soon as it scrolls by. And that is meant to capture people's attention with the video. So like the video, share the video on your timeline, share it on Twitter, share it on YouTube. If you know how to download and make copies of it, there's lots of good software out there that do that. Some of it's cheap. One of it is called Any DVD Converter. It's one that we use a lot here to convert video from one format to another. And you can download the videos from YouTube and have them on your computer. You can upload them then to YouTube. You can upload them to any place that you want to. All right. We are more concerned with getting the word out than we are popularity, than we are finances or anything like that. All right. So that's just one way to help us out, and we would appreciate it. But this verse, I was playing this Watchman broadcast, and I got to this verse in there, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. And folks, when it comes to the Bible translation issue, to me, this verse nails it. It says, whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. My goodness. That's it right there. If you've ever got any doubt in your mind, whether or not God actually preserved every word over thousands of years, thousands of manuscripts, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people copying manuscripts from one to another, hoping to get them all right. God preserving every word in those manuscripts. And then it being translated for us, for the common people, not the scholars, the elite, not the very few sitting at the top who are the lucky ones who say they know Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic better than anybody, and they are the authority and we need to listen to them. I don't believe that. I think God wanted the common Joe or Jane or Juan, if you're Spanish. Whoever you are, I think God wanted the common man to be able to read and understand his word so that it's not left in the hands of the elite at the top who will tell you what you should and should not believe. You have a mind of your own. You have a spirit of your own. You have a soul. And that soul does not belong in the hands of any man, any institution, anywhere on this earth. It belongs in the hands of God alone. And when we start relegating what we think and yielding ourselves over to what man tells us to do, we basically become man's servant. Whatever man says, whatever hoop man says we have to jump through, then we have to jump through that hoop in order to attain eternal life. And it's not that way, people. God wants his people free. Now, that does not mean anarchy. That does not mean we just do whatever we want to. There are realms of authority, the Bible being the final authority. Man is never, ever, 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 ever the authority over the Bible. The Bible is the authority over man, and that includes every man, including all of the scholars. So I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Does that apply to the Bible translation issue? Well, it says, whatsoever God doeth. So, yeah, it does. God wanted us, the common people, the foolish of the world, to have a wisdom in us that confounds the wise. They cannot answer back the sound logic and wisdom that we have if we abide in the Word of God. They can't gainsay. They won't be able to resist it if we abide in the Word of God. Is the Word of God relevant for us today? Do we need it? Do we need our Bible to say everything right? I just recorded next week's Watchman broadcast. I tried to yesterday, and I started it, and it just went from me. And I just felt like maybe the Lord was going to do something. And when I got up from the watchman desk, I came in here to study. And sure enough, there were some things that I felt like I wanted to add to the presentation. So I did that. I recorded it today. I will tell you, it's got a few audio problems. I think that I can fix it. I think I can. So I'm going to take it home and try to fix the audio problems and get that out to you this coming Lord's Day. So be praying for that. But basically, it's the continuation of the case for the pure Bible. And one of the things that occurred to me was when they tell you that your Bible is mostly the Word of God and it's mostly correct and that none of the discrepancies affect any major doctrine. Keep this in mind. Remember what the Apostle Paul told us, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, as he did it that way, as the serpent did it, how he beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And I like that word because it's got the letter B in it, and you never hear it. okay? Talk about subtle. It's got the letter B in it. All right, anyway. That's like the word lisp has a letter S in it. So anybody with one can't say it right, okay? Anyway. Subtlety. The serpent's more subtle than any beast of the field. And so here's what we don't know. We don't know the dangers that are lurking in these new Bible translations, whereby they differ from the King James, and we're told that the differences don't amount to anything. And yet we're also told by the scriptures that the serpent's subtlety is something that we need to watch out for, because it could very well be that the changes and omissions that have been made in the new translations may turn out to be crucial in understanding something that I think we need to really get a hold of. And that is, can we tell the difference between the real Jesus and the fake Jesus? So let me give you the illustration. We're going to be, we're going to continue what we were talking about on Tuesday. All right. And that is the beast, how we understand who the beast is, what the beast is, what his nature is, what he's going to do, how he's going to appear, and so on. And I do not believe right now that anybody has it all figured out. He's identified the beast. And for your love offering of $49.95 plus $20 shipping and handling, post and packing, we'll send you this wonderful DVD of we telling you who the beast is. He's not been revealed, people. He's not, the Bible says, then shall that wicked be revealed. He is going to be, but not now. And especially not on some guy's $50 or $70 DVD. All right, or DVD series. Anyway, where was I going? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is what we're talking about. And we're given the clues in the Bible. And I, folks, you know how I believe. Okay, I may differ a little bit on maybe your view of eschatology, your view of when the rapture is going to be, but I am pretty sure that we are going to see the man of sin, the son of perdition, revealed, and we are going to say, that's not Jesus. That's not him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, a pure virgin, washed in the water by the word, Paul says in Ephesians 5. If we're washed in the word, and that word is not clean, meaning pure, then we cannot be clean. You cannot wash something in dirty water thinking you're going to get it clean. Well, I've washed it 20 times now, and it just keeps getting dirtier and dirtier. That's because the water is defiled. And if the water is pure, like I believe the word is, then what it washes is going to be pure. Remember, water is the universal solvent. It washes everything away, just about. And so I think the word must be pure. For I've espoused you to one husband, I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, you questioned God's word, contradicted God's word, added to God's word, questioned God's word. Yea, if God said, contradicted God's word, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know, now he's giving a new revelation, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then you should be as, your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. By the way, it's interesting to me that in Freemasonry, they have their, in their logo of the 33rd degree, the double eagle with the little triangle with 33 in it, with all these blazing lights coming out of it. It represents the all-seeing eye of illumination. What's interesting to me is that if you count the words that the serpent spoke, I know there's 46 of them, right? Find out the 33rd word. Okay, I'll go ahead and just hit the music for you. Okay, you find the 33rd word that the serpent speaks to Eve, starting with, yea, hath God said. All right, start there, find the 33rd word, okay? If you find it, send me an email, pastormikeonline@gmail.com. And if you're right, I'll give you one free YouTube video download, okay? Absolutely free. Anyway, as the serpent beguiled Eve, we question God's word. Is it really what God said? We contradict God's word. God didn't really say, ye shall surely die. I'm telling you, ye shall not surely die. And then give a new revelation. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. All right? As the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. I don't want my mind corrupted. I don't want my mind and my heart corrupted by a Bible that's corrupt, that by a Bible that says the oldest and best manuscripts do not contain 1 John 5:7. I don't want that. I don't want, yea, hath God said, 1 John 5:7 in my mind. I want to know that God said, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth, number one, another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And basically, all of those stem from what book you're reading. All of, if you stop and think about it, everything that Paul just, where is Jesus identified in the Bible? All right. Again, who was in the fiery furnace? Was it Muanawamungu or Muanawamiungu? Was it the Son of God or a son of the gods? Which one was it? And if you have a Bible that identifies Jesus as a son of the gods, that is another Jesus. It's not the same Jesus that you and I believe in. It's another one. What about the Spirit? Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost, I'm going to do this video about Jesus and, or excuse me, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They are one and the same. You cannot separate the two. Whenever the Holy Ghost came upon someone, they spoke, they testified. So the words of God, they all come from the Holy Ghost. The Word is attached to the Spirit of God. So if your Word says something different then this word here, it's a different spirit that signified it and said it. If your word says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer, and doesn't say anything after that, that's a different spirit. Because the real Spirit of God wants you to know that it's by prayer and fasting. Not just prayer. Or in the case of, I think, Matthew, he just took the verse is just taken out completely. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. That verse has been completely removed. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Or how have you fallen from heaven, O morning star? Which is it? The Bible that you read from and that you study, that you believe, is the spirit that you have. And if that Bible contradicts this Bible, then it's a different spirit. And many of you know this. Many of you know this because you went to the church that was so tolerant of all the other translations. They were so tolerant of them that they hated the King James. We use all the translations. What about the King James? Ah, we hate the King James. It's a different spirit, people. And then the gospel. Peter said it. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel is based upon the word. And if the word says, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifested in the flesh, or the word says, great is God's mystery, he appeared in a body. It's a different gospel, people. A different one. If one of them says repentance and the other one says do penance, that's a different gospel. And so all of these things boil down to the Bible issue. Another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel are going to come and are coming now by way of different Bibles. The other vine, the other line of manuscripts that these new translations are based on. So the subtlety here is that there is, let me look something up. I want to give you a picture of this. God draws pictures for us, gives us understanding. Think of where the beast is right now, okay? Let me see if I can find this real quick. Let's see here. No. Let's see. Is it Mark? Is it... Yeah. Here we go. Luke 23. There's a picture of this, okay? Yeah, turn to Luke 23. In fact, let me put it up on the screen for everybody and see if I can. Come on, work with me here. Let me show you this. Luke 23. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Look at this. Who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into where? The prison! Da, da, da. Where's the beast right now? He's in prison. He's in the pit in prison. And they're going to bring him out of prison. They brought Barabbas up. Look at this. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, here's that picture. What that picture is, there is coming a day, my friend. The real Jesus and the one that they pulled out of prison. Think Bible, think beast, think of the spirits that are in prison. The beast rising up out of the pit, out of the sea. He's in prison right now. He's in the womb of the earth. He has not been revealed yet. But when he is revealed, people are going to be given a choice, just like Adam and Eve with the two trees. Here's Jesus, here's Barabbas. And God was offering Israel their choice. Do you want a savior? Do you want a murderer? Who did they choose? The murderer. What's been happening to the Jews for the last 2,000 years? The murderer has been killing them, sometimes in large amounts in the last 2,000 years. And there's enough people in this world that still hate the Jews to this day. that they want to see them all killed. Who was it? Yasser Arafat. While he speaks peace out of, he's dead now, but while he speaks peace out of one side of his mouth, and the other side, he says, we will not stop until we have pushed the last Jew into the Mediterranean Sea. So Israel chose the murderer, and that's what they've had now for the last 2,000 years, the last two prophetic days. And so what's going to happen is this world is going to choose. And there's going to be the offering of two Jesuses. One's the real one. The other one is the fake one. I'll show you what it looks like. Here's what it looks like. The real Jesus, the fake Jesus. So they both are called a Bible. But one of them's fake, one of them's real. And people are already choosing their God, their Lord. And they're choosing the fake one and not the real one. They're choosing the one who is a son of the gods. They're choosing the one who an unknown entity appeared in a body. That's the one they're choosing. They're choosing the morning star that fell from heaven. Get what I'm saying? That's what they're choosing right now. Because they do not know the real Jesus. And all they have to do is read his word. And when you read his word, you know who the real Jesus is. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. What is that going to be? I don't know. He could very well call himself Jesus Christ, and that be blasphemy, all right? Could very well happen that way. I don't know. Or he could have like a fish bumper sticker, like, you know, like right across his head here. Anyway, the beast which I saw, verse 2, was likened to a leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. A guy called me today and he said, you think about those bear feet. He said, a bear can walk through the woods and you not know he's there until you feel his breath coming down your neck. Okay? But also, a bear's feet, the bear's foot is what they do their worst, deadliest work with. They will maul you to death. All right? His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. A lion's mouth, their jaw. I've watched them jump on these buffaloes in Africa. And what they'll do, sometimes they'll go for the neck, but on these big buffalo, these lions seem to know that they have a better chance when they engulf that buffalo's nose and mouth. They will put their mouth over the buffalo's nose and mouth. And literally, number one, that keeps that buffalo from crying out to his fellows, because his fellows will come over and try to rescue him. But that also, it's a slow form of suffocation. That buffalo is breathing the carbon dioxide that the lion is exhaling, because that's the only thing that he's got. Because the lion has just closed his mouth over that buffalo's mouth. He'll suffocate that buffalo to death. Meanwhile, while he is slowly suffocating, the other lions have gone to the rear of the buffalo, where the skin is the softest and the thinnest, and then just tear into him and start eating his entrails while he's still alive. I mean, I've watched these lions. I've watched how they work. And it's stunning what they do. Think spirits, people. The roaring lion going around trying to suffocate you, trying to keep you from receiving the breath, which is the inspiration of God through the word. Meanwhile, they're going to your weakest spot, where you have no defense, devouring you while you slowly die away. And there's people that go to church that this is happening right now, and they're not even aware of it. Anyway, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The dragon is the serpent. And the serpent then gives, just think about it, because Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. And I've got it in my mind that this beast is a son of Belial, or the son of Belial. As God has his son and gave his son his power and his seat and great authority, likewise, the dragon, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, is giving the son of Belial his power, his seat, his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Let's look at some more of the scriptures relating to that deadly wound in his head. Let me click on a few more buttons here. Here we go. Let's look at that according to the scripture. Look at Psalm 68. Verse 21, but God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. Psalm 110:6, he shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Habakkuk 3:13, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy... And no, Habakkuk is not one of the Wookiees from Star Wars. Okay, just thought I'd throw that in. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck, Selah. In other words, Bible saying, think about that pause. It's like a musical pause. It's like the pause at the end of one chorus, and then you're going to go to the next verse. That's what a Selah is. It wants you to ponder it, wants you to think about it before you move on. It wants to have an effect in your thoughts and your musings before you move on. But clearly, the Bible is showing you that God is the one who wounds the head. So when we saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, we have this idea that this beast is dead, receiving a deadly wound in its head, but then that deadly wound is healed, and he lives again. Now, think Bible on this. Think Bible. Think, here's Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they took him to Golgotha. They platted a crown of thorns, and you gotta, I mean, words mean something. When they platted it, that word plat means they wove it, and it looked like DNA. Not kidding you. Okay? It looked like DNA twisted together. They platted a crown of... And if you think about it, our DNA is what kills us. It's written into our genetics that we're going to die. And here is death, which is the thorn in our flesh, our enemies. And here we are crowned with that, meaning that death rules over us, and it's the last enemy against whom we fight. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Anyway, they plot that crown of thorns on Jesus' head, and they take a reed and they smash that in there real good. Now Jesus has the wound in his head, and he's taking that to the cross. Isn't that beautiful? And here's Satan saying, I will be like the Most High. He has a deadly wound in his head. I believe God wounded him in his head. But something is going to bring him back to life, if you call it that. Because remember what Revelation 17 says about him. The beast that was and is not and yet is. He is not, meaning he's dead, but he is, meaning he's alive. Jesus is the opposite of that. I am he who was dead and yet am alive. So he's different, all right? Revelation 13:1 again. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. If you remember in Daniel is the parallel to Daniel 7, parallel to Revelation 13. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Four, spiritual realm, gospels. Four great beasts come up from the sea, diverse one from another. The word sea is in the King James Bible 400 times exactly. Woohoo! There is an earthly sea. There is a spiritual realm ocean. A sea. The seawater is always signified by the fact that it has salt in it, like the Great Salt Lake, Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean, Indian Ocean, the Arctic Sea, and so on. All ocean water has salt in it. Salt in the Bible is a picture of burning. We see that, I think we saw that in Deuteronomy 29. Where it talks about the whole city shall be a salt and a burning. What happens when salt or salt water gets on a cut? It burns. When salt water, anybody who lives up north, you know what I'm talking about. Because they salt all the roads because of the snow, and everybody's car from up north always rusts out on the bottom first. Rust all over the bottom of their cars. Why? Because the salt burnt their car up slowly. And that's what it does. Salt, I think salt in the Bible is a picture of fire. What kind of place is death and hell and all the wicked going to be cast into in the very end of everything? The lake of what? Fire. So I think salt and the sea is a picture of fire. And here the beast rising up out of the sea, mentioned 400 times exactly in your King James Bible. That denotes the fourth dimension, the spiritual realm. See, that's where they're coming. Not coming up out of the Dead Sea or the Mediterranean Sea or the Atlantic Ocean where Atlantis used to be or anything like that. Coming up out of a real spiritual ocean. All right? Think, here is an understanding from the Bible of what that sea represents. He rises up out of the sea. In Daniel 7, we have the four winds of the heaven striving upon the great sea. Sea mentioned 400 times. Revelation 17, 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So in Revelation 17, verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. So we know it's the same one from Revelation 13. In verse 15, he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are, let's count, peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Four groups that the woman sits on. Now, this woman is unclean. She's a whore. Okay? She's unclean. And according to the law, anything that she sits on is unclean. There's a law in the law for women. And during the course of certain times, a woman is considered unclean. And for a period of 7 days, she's unclean, her clothes are unclean, and any place that she sits is unclean. And so here's this woman, this filthy, unclean whore, and she's making unclean the waters, which are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, all of them. So look in Genesis 1. I like this. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Remember what the waters are now. The waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. There is going to be a gathering. Gathering of, number one, there's going to be a gathering of God's people. He's going to gather them together as one. We will be one body, having one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism, one God. All right? We will finally all be knit together as one body of Jesus Christ. Oh, I love that. Can't wait for that. I'm so tired of the divisions that we have amongst brethren. I love my brethren who love the word of the Lord. I love you. I can't understand why some people think the way they do, but I can't help that. And I love them. I'm not going to say who, but I'm considering having someone come to our church and speak who I would probably agree with them on probably 80% of things. But there's some things that I've heard them say that I just go, I just don't agree with that. I think they're wrong. Well, that doesn't mean that they can't come here and speak and preach. Now, I'm not talking about the Bible issue either. I can get along to an extent with people I don't agree with, as long as we don't ever bring it up. Brother Reg Kelly and I, we love each other. We are great friends. I'll do anything in the world for that man. But he knows that I don't see eye to eye with him on everything. And I know that he doesn't either. You know what we never, ever do? We never bring it up. Never bring it up. I suggest that we contemplate that. But I can't wait to the day when there are no more church fights and dog fights about what this verse really says and what this verse really means and all this stuff, the shape of the earth. And I'm so sick of all of this. We're going to be one of these days, and I can't wait. But then there is another gathering. Gathering together of all the wicked people all over the earth. They're going to be one. Now, how is that? Because they're not going to be like us, knit together by Christ. How are they going to be one? Well, something that I've thought about, conversation I had with a guy today, he agrees with me. Right now, everybody, everybody's doing this. Everybody's got their phones or tablets. We're all looking. Anytime we get into a conversation and we're going, yeah, I was trying to think of something the other day and I couldn't think of it. I can't remember, you know, exactly what happened. Well, why don't you look it up? Oh, yeah. All right, turn it back on again. I'll have to fix that later. Anyway, how is everybody going to be one? Well, right now, by the way, I have a picture of Sweetie Pie. That's my phone picture. Isn't she darling? Isn't she cute? Anyway, a brain implant. Some sort of chip. A biological chip. That speaks brain, knows how to put things into your brain. There is a video, I encourage you to watch it. I think it's called The Next 5,000 Days of the Internet. It's one of those TED Talks. And this guy, he basically says in the last 5,000 days of the Internet, the way the internet is now, no one anticipated what it was going to be 5,000 days ago. And he said, we can't even imagine in 5,000 days what the internet and what the world is going to be like. But it's shaping up that there is really going to be one great big gigantic operating system. And it's going to be called the World Wide Web. And the World Wide Web literally brings everybody together. I am doing, for the very first time, I'm doing this weekend a wedding by way of the internet. Okay? To a couple that lives in Europe, I'm doing their wedding. I'll be here, they'll be there, I'll be doing their wedding. It's the World Wide Web, people. It's literally bringing us all together. The world is becoming smaller and smaller and smaller. And what's going to happen when everybody gets their brain thing and they're tapped in to the collective knowledge of the entire planet? We can learn languages just like that. We can have detailed things downloaded into our brains. We can access the world's knowledge just like that. What's going to happen when that happens? It's going to be used. This is just a guess now. But then everybody joined together like bees to the hive. And we're all made to be one. I'm saying we. The entire world, minus us, all made to be one. So back, keep that in mind, back to Genesis 1. Remember, the waters are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And what is the beast going to rise up out of? Play that music! It's just a thought. Just a thought. But I think you ought to consider it for a minute. We know that there's going to be a gathering. We know that there's going to be a common religion. We know that there's going to be a common financial system. We know that there's going to be one gigantic nation on the earth. One nation of everybody. A global government, a global religion, a global economy. We know those things are going to happen. How can they happen except people have their brains hacked, taken over, turned over, conscience seared with a hot, what? Hot iron. What kingdom is that? Iron kingdom. Think of it like this. peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Cytosine, guanine, thymine, adenine. The four base pairs. The four elements, earth, air, fire, and water, joining together, all joining together. Because the idea in witchcraft and in paganism and in anything that has to do with the elementals is that when you join the four elements together, that out of that rises up the fifth element. Like when the fifth trumpet sounds and for 5 months no one dies and all of these creatures rise up out of the prison, out of the pit, and the king of them, who is Apollyon and Abaddon, rises up out of the pit. That's what the elementals and the elemental witchcraft teaches you, that when the four join together, it's just like going into those mosques I saw in Kenya. They had the four towers, the four minarets. And it was the idea that we're going to bring north, south, east, and west. We're going to call down the equinoxes and the solstices, and they're all going to join together into the center point. How many churches do you know named Cross Point or Center Point? Where did they get that term? Did they get it from the Bible? No. They got it from elemental witchcraft. They got it from the New Age. Because the cross point or the center point is where the four elements join together, and out of those four elements, the fifth one rises up out of it, called ether. And I think essentially it's the Antichrist, the beast, rising up out of peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And what makes us peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues? It's our DNA. He's rising up, I think, out of what's coded in us. Look at your fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Verse 41, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Now think about that. Jesus said any kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. What is it that's holding up this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw? It's the feet and the toes. But the toes and the feet have a problem in that they are part iron, but they're part clay. They are divided. And that kingdom is going to fall. People, just because Donald Trump went over and met the Pope, that does not mean that they're both on the same side, playing on the same team. There's Freemasonry, and there's the Vatican, and then there's paganism and witchcraft, and then there's the Council on Foreign Relations, and then there's the Bilderberg Group, and then there's the communist, and it's like, who's really in charge? Are they all playing ball for the same team? No, they hate each other. And that's how we know that their kingdom is going to fall, is that they are all, there really is no honor among thieves, and they are going to fall. But anyway, it's divided. There shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron, part clay. Those are opposites. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Opposites. Think about it. Iron is hard, cannot be bent, cannot be moved, cannot be motivated. Clay, you can do whatever you want to with it. I believe the Bible, like Job said, written with an iron pen. So it cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. Graven in stone, written on both sides. That's God's kingdom. Cannot be broken. But here's Plato. You can take clay, make whatever you want to out of it. And that's what a lot of people do with their Bibles. They think it's Play-Doh, and they just make whatever they want to out of it. But think of the opposites in the fourth kingdom. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Who is they? It's the four. It's principalities, it's powers, it's rulers of darkness of this world. It is the spiritual wickedness in high places. They literally are going to mingle themselves. All the symbols of Freemasonry show opposites. One pointing up, one pointing down. The square and the compass. What does a square draw? I'll give you a clue. It rhymes with square. A square draws a square. What does a compass draw? A circle. You ever thought about putting a square peg in a round hole? Doesn't work. They're not the same. And yet, they're joined together. Take a look at this. Baphomet is a near perfect representation of who the beast is, or at least his nature, because he is nothing but opposites. One hand pointing up, one pointing down. It's like the Mason going into the lodge for the first time, in the Blue Lodge. He's the entered apprentice. Let's see, was there a show called The Apprentice? With who? Donald Trump! Anyway, the entered apprentice goes in and he's got a shirt where one sleeve is rolled up, one is rolled down. His pants, one pant leg is rolled up, the other one down. His shirt is exposing one breast, covering up the other. He's Mr. Opposite is what he is. He's like Baphomet here. Is he human or is he beast? Is he alive or dead? Right? He's both. He is not, yet is. And this image, Deuteronomy 4, one of my friends showed me that. And he said, Pastor Mike, you got to take a look at this. He said, I think I see Baphomet in the Bible. And I, there he is. Take ye therefore good heed to yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. In other words, God said, you didn't see me. You didn't see a picture of me. You didn't see a video of me. You didn't see an Instagram of me. You didn't see a meme with me on it. Okay? My name is not Irma Gerd. Okay? You did not see me on Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. He said, take heed lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. Baphomet is opposites, male and female both. The likeness of any beast. Take a look at him. He's beast. He's got a goat head. The likeness of any winged fowl. Look at there. He's got wings on him. That flieth in the air. The likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground. He's got two snakes coming up out of his crotch. The likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. This area right here is scales like a fish. Eliphas Levi, an occultist in the 19th century, by inspiration drew this picture, literally. Now, I didn't say inspiration of God. By demonic, satanic influence, draws this picture. I'm sure he's not aware that what he's concocting comes right out of the scriptures and is everything that God told his people never to worship, all in one body. The fish, the creeping things, the fowls, the beast, the male and the female together. Are you kidding me? Then he says, lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun, there it is, partially eclipsed. The moon, there it is right there, again, partially eclipsed, a crescent moon. And the stars, look at his forehead, he's got a mark in his forehead, the pentagram, the number 5, okay, which is represents the fifth element. It represents Isaiah chapter 14, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the side to the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what that pentagram reveals. God said, see all that? Don't worship that. But he's full of opposites. He is full of, think of it like this. Adam and Eve, when they first came together, male and female, when they made the one flesh out of the two of them, when they cleaved together, they two of them became one flesh, and that was Cain. And when Cain was born, he was not an androgynous child. He did not have male and female parts together. He was male. Now, later on in Genesis 5:4, we find out that Adam and Eve did have daughters. So they had sons and daughters, but not son daughters, not girl boys, okay, or boy girls. They did not have a boy who put a wig and a dress on to go into the girls' locker room. They did not have that. They had one or the other. I think the beast is going to be androgynous. I think he's going to be both. Think of, if you turn to, let me put Revelation 9 up here on the screen. Some of this you've heard before, but I think it's interesting to put it in the context of what we're looking at. Revelation 9, those creatures that come out of the pit. Verse 7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women. Those creatures that come up out are androgynous spirits. And I think that spirit, the Antichrist spirit, John said, was already at work. Even though the Antichrist himself is in the pit, his spirit is already working right now. And if you are wondering in your mind, how is it that the Sodomites and the transgendered crowd and the athlete formerly known as Bruce has so much power and significance in our society today? It's the spirit of Antichrist that is leading the charge here. The spirit of Antichrist is in the athlete formerly known as Bruce Jenner, sending a message. Katy Perry grows up in a Christian quote unquote home, sells her soul to the devil, her own words, and then goes out and corrupts the minds of young girls and boys all over the planet. Because she sings one of her songs, I Kissed a Girl and I Like It. And the video to a firework shows two boys making out together. Spirit of Antichrist, people. She went from one, if she ever had it, to the other. And it's always a fusion of opposites. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In fact, let me put that up on the screen. Talking about opposites. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And the light he called day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. They're not supposed to be fused together. So here's what Paul said. He said, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? This Antichrist is going to proclaim righteousness, but he's going to be full of unrighteousness. He is calling good evil and evil good. opposites together. What is the tree that they were not, that Adam and Eve was not supposed to eat from? The knowledge of what? Good and evil together. Same spirit, same tree. What communion hath light with darkness? So the Masonic checkerboard floor displays that. It is white tiles and black tiles, like a checkerboard. And it's meant to show the fusion of opposites. When the entered apprentice walks in with one sleeve rolled up and one down, he is showing opposites in the same body. I am he who is naked and yet clothed at the same time. I am he who is not yet is. I am light and darkness. I am both yin and yang together. I am on and off simultaneously. Think about it. Light and darkness. What concord hath Christ with Belial? He is Belial, making himself out to be Christ. And people, I think people are going to know that. They're going to think and believe that he is both Satan and Jesus. And it's not going to bother them, because they worship the dragon anyway. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? I'm a faithful infidel. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Think about it. Think about Manasseh and what he did. Put an idol that he made in the temple of God. And that really got God. That was the 14th thing that he did. And when he did that, he basically capped the pyramid. Okay? That's where I was going with that. I never did finish that series. I need to finish that. Now I've got like 5 series going. Haven't finished a one yet. Hope I never do. Okay? But this is who that beast is. He is the beast of opposites. The beast that was and is not. He is not and yet is. He is a square and a circle. He is the quantum computer bit, a qubit. Whereas a classical computer bit is like a switch. 0 means the switch is off. 1 means the switch is on. It's like the light switch in the room you're in right now. The light switch is either on or off. Your light is never in a state of being both on and off at the same time. I'm not trying to guide you into imagery or anything like that, but I want you to just try to figure out in your mind how a light switch could be on and off at the same time. Or a water fountain. How could a water fountain be flowing with water and yet no water? What was it that James said? Can a fountain put forth sweet water and bitter? Well, according to who this beast is, the answer is yes. And that's what he's going to be. He's going to be sweet. The Chinese and their philosophy is infused in just about everything they do. If you have ever eaten their sweet and sour pork or sweet and sour chicken or whatever, sweet and sour are opposites. And yet, because of Chinese philosophy and the yin and the yang, the sweet and sour chicken or the sweet and sour pork dish to them is a dish full of feng shui. I mean, it captures the essence of yin yang together. It is opposites on the same plate. I'm not making that up. I'm dead serious. It is sweet, yet it is sour at the same time. I'm not saying if you eat sweet and sour chicken, you're going to hell and you have the mark of the beast. Especially since that sounds pretty good right now. But anyway, a quantum bit is the computer switch that's both on and off simultaneously. And I want you to just close your eyes and keep them open. That was pretty good. You have to admit that was funny. Okay? Close your eyes and keep them open. And imagine a light switch both on and off. Look up at the light and see that the light is off. And it's complete darkness around you. And also the light switch is on and the room is full of light, yet full of darkness at the same time. It just blows your mind, doesn't it? This is why the whole world is going to wander after the beast. Because he is like the miraculous fusion of everything that is opposite, and they will never figure him out. They can't. Okay? Every Masonic, I'm telling you, like every Masonic symbol has to do with the fusion of opposites, or heaven and earth. By the way, this is the Lodge, Hershey, Pennsylvania. The Masonic Lodge, I was there. I took the picture. A guy said he was transporting me when I was doing a Prophecy Club tour, taking me down to Baltimore for a meeting. That's where I met dear brother Al Cuppett for the first time. And he said, you got to go by here and look at this Masonic Lodge. I said, why? I said, you'll see it when we get there. And he got me there and I went, oh my, the music going off in my mind. Lodge number 666, Hershey, Pennsylvania. But the square and the compass is what's interesting. Again, the square draws square lines. Circle is not a square. It's not. It's the opposite. I guess it's the opposite of a square. A square is straight lines. A circle is not. There's nothing straight about a circle. And that's what the square and the compass. And notice that they are fused together. Is not and is. Yin and yang. Male and female together. Think of Goliath. Now, here's where we're going to get into our pictures in the Bible of the beast. This is when God really started showing me things in the Bible. He did it by way of Bible typology. And I love typology. I love these stories in the Bible. I love how God uses them to show us things to come. That's what Paul said. Behold, these things are written for us for examples, to whom the ends of the world are come. They're for our learning, for our admonition. If you read 1 Corinthians, in fact, let me pull that up here. 1 Corinthians 10. There's 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, scroll down to chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud. And think about Moses when I was mentioning seawater a while ago being a picture of fire. Okay? It's like they're passing through hell, passing through a fiery trial, which is to try them. In going through the, what color sea was it? Red. So anyway, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock pretended to be Christ. Is that what it says? No. It says that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Look at verse 11. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We're told in the Bible, Paul mentioned in Galatians chapter 4 about Sarah and Hagar being an allegory in this case, a true story that has a prophetic significance. These are the two mountains, the two covenants that you're either going to be under Mount Sinai or you're going to be under Christ. And so typology teaches us the doctrine by drawing a picture of what it looks like. And here you have a picture of it. Who is Goliath? Where did Goliath come from? And if you say Gath, I'm going to... You're right, though. He's from Gath, all right? But where did his parents come from? He was of that giant. And I think it's possible that when the Bible says that giant, I think it might be referring to Anak, but I can't prove it, all right? But it didn't just mention he was the son of a giant. It mentions that he was the son of the giant or that giant. So I think it might have been Anak. But anyway, think of where Goliath's bloodline comes from. All right? Sons of God, daughters of men. Look at this story. This really, when God was teaching me typology, this is what I was getting at. When God started teaching me typology, the story of David and Goliath was really the first one that I saw. And then I went, oh, no way. Goliath, he's got sixes. He's six cubits. His spear's head weighs 600 shekels of what? Iron. What kingdom does he represent? The Iron Kingdom. So he's got sixes. We know that his brother had six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot. If Goliath was like, the Bible does not say that about Goliath. But I think it's just sort of giving you this idea that these giants are related to this number six. By the way, Goliath is mentioned six times in the King James Bible. Exactly six times. The number six means this. Genesis 6. The sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. What does that mean? It's what this symbol represents. This symbol, Fat Albert Pike says it. He says, hey, this symbol means the heavens. Hey, this symbol means the earth. So the heavens united or joined with the earth. Heaven and earth brought together, sons of God, daughters of men, the angelic realm, who have a body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that it is a terrestrial body, but it is a body nonetheless. They have seed, because 1 Corinthians 15, to every seed its own body. And they mated with human women, and not everybody believes that. Not everybody agrees with me on that. I can handle that. You don't have to agree with me on everything. Can't help it if you're wrong sometimes. Okay, I feel sorry for you, but... And, you know, I'm just playing around. But Goliath is a hybrid of opposites. And... Oh, I'm not done here. So we have Goliath. He's got sixes on him. He's six cubits tall. Spearhead weighs 600 shekels of iron. He's with the Iron Kingdom. He comes from the sons of God, daughters of men. His name is mentioned six times. And then, I love this. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I think that lamb is Israel. I think it is the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I think it's the one that Jesus left the 90 and the 9 to go after. Okay? And anyway, verse 35, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. I slapped him. I jacked his jaw. I drop kicked him. I did a dance on him. I whooped him, and I slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. See, the beast is the lion. And I can remember the first time I'm thinking, I'm reading this, and I'm just going, no way. Look at that. The story of David and Goliath, that story that fascinated me as a child sitting in Sunday school class. I didn't know how important that story is. I didn't know that it was going to happen again. I didn't know that time is like a river. In Ecclesiastes, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers came, thither they return again. And he mentions this, one generation passeth away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth and the sun goeth down and hasteth to the place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. And it's referring to time, the passage of time. And I didn't know that time was like a river and it runs down into the ocean and makes a full cycle and comes back again to the same river. I didn't know that. I didn't know that that which was is that which shall be. But then I started seeing and understanding the Bible prophetically through typology. And then I realized that these stories in the Bible, they were not just stories to fascinate little children to keep them in Sunday school. They were not just stories, as a guy told me in high school, that his priest told him that all those stories of hell were just there to scare little kids. Those stories in the Bible, they're going to happen again. They're coming back. What you see in the past in the Bible, you're seeing the future written in the past. By the way, Revelation 13:7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And David said, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And so here we have standing before somebody whose occupation is a shepherd. We have the shepherd. And we have the beast, and the shepherd wins. The beast, oh man, what happens to the beast? And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I want you to, let's look in, for that, for what David just said, look in Revelation 19. Let's see here. The 420 beasts, and they make the multitude, and look glad and serves, and going to be right. Okay. Let's see here. Where is it that they call to the. There it is, verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Just like what David said. He said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Same thing, people. Same thing. What happened in the past is going to happen in the future. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Think about it. Who defeats the beast? Christ does. And he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine. Where? In his forehead, where the mark is, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. I love this. Somebody say amen. The beast, here's a Goliath receiving a wound in his head. I love this. You're looking, folks, in these stories, you're looking at prophecy. So, I get back to this point of if we change things in these new translations, if they don't say them correctly. Who's to say? Listen to me, people. Look at me. Who's to say that these new translations aren't covering up something? That they're not trying to hide something? Something important, something that people need to know if they're going to correctly identify the beast, the fake Jesus, versus the real Jesus. You see, because in this story, even though you've got two armies, you've got the armies of the Philistines and you've got the armies of Israel, and they're both on their own side of the hill, even though you have those armies, really, the battle all comes down, people, between the Lord and the devil. Or the one to whom the devil gave his power, his seat, and great authority to. And it's not us that's going to fight the beast. Because, and this messes with your eschatology, but Revelation 13 clearly says that the beast made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And I'll never forget, I read that. In fact, let me read it exactly. I want to make sure I get that right. I hate not saying it right. I hate not saying it the way God said it. Just, it's like reading an NIV, you know? In verse 7 of Revelation 13, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. See, I didn't say it right. He makes war with the saints and overcomes them. And folks, that'll get you. You say, well, I don't believe that. That must be the tribulation saints. That's not for us. Really? Well, he's the man of sin, right? Do you not fight a war against the man of sin? Did you not, in fact, fight one this week and lost? Have you not tried your very best to stop some of your sins? And you did kind of for a while, right? But then you found yourself right back in it again. See, that That beast is fighting the saints right now. The spirit of Antichrist already is, and he's out making war against God's people. And God's people are getting, they're getting beat. He's overcoming them. Right? I mean, let's get honest. Let's not just pretend that we're okay and we don't ever do anything wrong. Let's get honest so that the world can see transparency and honesty in us instead of the fraud and the phony Christians that they hate so much. Let's just start getting real, shall we? And let's understand that the man of sin is working against us and from time to time overcomes us. And then we realize that we cannot fight that battle. Someone's already fought it for us and won. Cost him his life. But he won. Folks, let's realize what, let's live out in our lives what we tell lost people. I mean, don't we tell lost people, man, if you give your heart to Jesus, you won't have to clean yourself up. It'll be God that cleans you up. Why don't we start behaving as if we actually believe and live what we tell lost people? That we're the ones that someone told us God will clean you up in due season. And we're the ones who right now still fight battles in our flesh against the man of sin, the son of perdition. And often we lose. And then we cling back to that old rugged cross. Because Jesus is the one who fights the battles. We're the one army. Here's the Philistines. And it's nothing but David and Goliath out in the valley there in this one field. And God is not demanding that we get up and fight Goliath. There's sermons out there. How to defeat the giants in your life. How you can defeat. You can't do it. The beast overcomes the saints. Don't you get that? Or have you divided that part out of your doctrinal understanding? If you have, I feel bad for you because you're missing something. Okay? Let's move on. Let's talk about other types in the Bible. You know, let's go to this one. The golden calf. This is Bible typology. That calf is a type of the Antichrist. Look at it. Look at what it says. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. You remember what Peter said in 2 Peter? There shall come in the last days scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? That's what they're saying at the foot of Mount Sinai. They're saying, where is Moses? How come he's not coming back like he promised? Where is Moses? Moses has left us. And the world is going to mock and they're going to say, Jesus is not coming back. Let's make our own. And that's what they did. It's what Israel did. The people gathered themselves together. Look at that. They look at the words of your Bible. You'll look at this and you're going, look at that. They're gathering together. It's exactly what is happening with the waters. They're all gathering together to make the seas. And when they do, the beast is going to rise up out of that. Look at this story. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. Do you realize how stupid that sounds? How stupid is that? Make us gods. Really? I thought a god was something that made you, not the other way around. It's so ridiculous how idol worshipers think. And in some cases, you just you can't talk them out of it. Up, make us gods. Where were we here? Which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. Yeah, the boys were wearing earrings back then, just like they are now. And look at verse 3. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to who? Jehovah. You see, what they did then is the same thing they're doing now. They mixed pagan god worship with worshiping Jehovah God. The same thing is in their Tree of Life, the Sephiroth, the Kabbalah, mingling the two together. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That's what the Apostle Paul referenced. Then look, watch this. Now remember, they made a calf. And that's what a beast is. It's a golden calf. Exodus 32, verse 19. It came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. See, this is why your mama told you not to dance. Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which he had made and burned it in the fire. Think about it. And ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. Now, stop right here. Stop right. I missed my cue here. There we go. Stop right here. Watch this. Do you know what this is? Moses took their God and made them drink it. There's a doctrinal term for that. It's called transubstantiation. It's the idea that you drink or consume the God in order to become the God, or so that the God is living inside of you. That's what it is. That's what Roman Catholicism at its core is. It teaches that you eat the God. You drink the God's blood. And you consume the God's flesh so that you have the divine living inside of you. And they really mean this. They really believe this. And this is what Moses essentially did. He took their God and ground it down into powder and made them consume their own God. He's a God of gold and worshiped like a statue. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Look at what Aaron said. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what happened, or what we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. Funny to me, the funniest thing in the whole Bible. Aaron said, they gave me all that gold. I just throw it in the pot. And you know what? Turn around, look. This calf came right up out of there. Never seen, Moses, never seen anything like it before in my life. You know what? You know what? It may have just happened exactly that way. It may have happened that way. But I think the typology is significant. The pot, the cauldron, represents hell, the fire. The beast rising up out of the fire, just like a phoenix. A phoenix is that mythical bird that, and here I am getting out of the Bible, but the phoenix is that mythical bird flies into the fire, kills itself, but is resurrected by rising up out of the ashes of its own destruction. And here you have the fire going and the calf coming right up out of that fire. That to me, folks, that's the picture of the beast. That's where it is. Oh, let's see. I got so many other places I want to go, but I'm exhausted. I'm wore out. I want to tell you about Sisera. I want to tell you about the chariots, his 900 chariots of iron that he had. What is the significance of it? How did Sisera die, by the way? Ichabod, okay? I can tell you about that. Dagon, picture of the Antichrist. Absalom. Man, I've got so many others. We could just go forever and ever and ever, but I'm a little tired, all right? So I'm going to take some Tylenol, ibuprofen, kind of relax a little bit, all right? So y'all pray for me, okay? Anyway, it's good to be with you. Watchmen broadcast coming out this Sunday, part 3 of The Case for a Pure Bible. I want you to think of standards, okay? I want you to think of standards. And how come we don't have one in Christianity? Well, actually, we do. It's called the King James Bible, but no one wants the standard. They all want to do what's right in their own eye, but they don't want the standard. That's what's coming out this weekend. Pray for me. I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. Pray for our ministry. Help us out. Share our videos around wherever you want to. Help us out financially if you can. We much appreciate it. Trying to keep 2 radio stations going. Okay? Lord bless you. I love you. It's good to be with you today. See you later.